Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. Okay, we're going to continue on with the lesson that we started last week. Glory that we started looking at last week that you think, oh, that's just so simple and easy and straightforward, just glory. And then you start looking at all the possibilities, and we start out by looking at the one verse that God said that He will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh. And we know that God cannot grow in glory. God is perfect, complete glory. Everything about Him is perfect and complete, so you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. So this has to mean something else. And so you start looking at God's glory and our perception of God, and so we give Him glory as our perception grows. So all of a sudden you start seeing these little nuances in the word glory about where it's coming from, what it's doing. And so certainly Moses gives God glory. You're awesome in glory, God, because of what you've done. So through Pharaoh, Moses gives God glory in what he has done. The word for glory in the Hebrew is kavod. And we looked in Samuel whenever the ark was stolen by the Philistines. And she names her son Ichabod, meaning the glory departed. So we know that now that the glory is some kind of a presence that was on the Ark of the Covenant. And at one point it departed. It was gone. And so we see this presence of the glory of God moving. So all of a sudden it's looking different. He says that He will appear in a cloud over the atonement cover, the mercy seat of the ark. And we're going to look at some more of that today, in that in the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant, God says, I'm going to be in there in this cloud. And He warns them, don't come in unprepared, and it's only the high priest that comes in here. Anybody else is going to die. So now we see this glory being an actual presence that can kill. It just keeps going. In the Greek, the word glory in the New Testament is doxa, out of which comes our word doxology, praise to God, glory to God, the study of glory, doxology. And so we see this kind of building through this. Then we finally wound up with Exodus 33, whenever Moses has the audacity to ask God, show me your glory. And God says, well, I can't quite do that. You're going to die. So I tell you what I'll do. I'll do the best I can without killing you. And so he gives Moses this chance to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. And God says, I'll put my hand over there. But all the way through this discussion, God is using the word presence, goodness, my face, glory, interchangeably. And we know God is not flesh and bones. He is spirit. So what is he doing with face and hands and all of these things that come up? And we understand that God is relating to humanity in the best way he possibly can. And so sometimes all the way through Scripture, we see God describing himself or using things to describe God that are human, hands and arms, face, all of these things, just trying to understand God. And one thing that we get out of this is that God said, you're only going to see part of my glory. I can't show you all my glory or you will die. And that points out to us that even if God shows us bits of his glory, there is so much more about the glory of God that cannot be seen, that cannot be comprehended. God is complete holy glory. Everything about God is complete and full, and it has been for eternity. He is self-existent in his glory and all of the attributes of God. And so anything that we start learning and seeing of God is only a part of it, part of who God really is. And so we see that in here, God can only show us pieces of his glory, parts of his glory. All right, so now then, after looking at all these, we see that, glory can be a noun, it can be a verb, a glory, the presence of God, the noun, praising and honoring, lifting God up, glory, giving God glory. So all of a sudden you see all of these differences in the way this is used. And if God is glory and His presence, now then you have to stop and think. Now God, one of His attributes is omnipresent. That God being Spirit is everywhere at once, all simultaneously. He is not limited by time and space. And so God's glory is also omnipresent. Yet we see these descriptions here, and just get ready, we're going to be all the way through, all over the place in Scripture. So get your fingers ready. I'm just going to show you all of these different, and this isn't even complete. I mean, it's fun to see all the way these things are used. But so go to Exodus 16:10. And this is, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, did God need to be in a cloud to exhibit His glory? No. Again, that was just a sign for people that could understand. Okay, well, that's not God. That's a representation of God and His glory in this cloud. God is much more than that, but He is giving us a glimpse of Himself in this cloud. So what else does it do? Exodus 24. Exodus 24:15. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. Here it is again, God's glory being represented in this cloud, something that can be visually seen. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. So God, who is omnipresent, picks a spot to settle on, Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. Here, so all of these different facets of God's glory being seen by different people in different manners, different places. So this just begins to point out God's omnipresence, but yet being able to come and be in a spot that people can see. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Entered the cloud. Again, you're thinking, well, now how does that work? God's Spirit is omnipresent. It's everywhere. And so now He represents Himself as a cloud. Moses goes into the cloud. It's amazing. It's amazing. Then Exodus 40. Exodus 40 is where God says, okay, you're going to build this tabernacle, this giant tent. You're going to have a place called the Holy of Holies. You're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and then that's where I'm going to come and dwell with you. Omnipresent God, filling the universe, and He says, but I'm going to appear right here for you. This is God coming down to be with us. What does God go through? Exodus 40. 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So God represents Himself, His glory, in a cloud, in a fire. I'm in the temple. I'm in the Holy of Holies. All of this showing us God wants to be with us. God wants to be in our presence. And sometimes the best He can do, even though He is Spirit and omnipresent everywhere, but I will make myself appear in this cloud. I will be there. I will be there with you because I want to be with you. And so you see these little instances where He's represented in His glory in single spaces. But then you see Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. So go to the book of Psalms and go right a few more books. Isaiah 6. This is when Isaiah is released into his mission of prophet. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So not only single locations, but the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Everything about the earth is filled with God's glory. Omnipresence of God, omnipresence. And then Habakkuk. Yeah, this one, it's always easy to find. Keep going to the right. When you find Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. In verse 3, the last part of verse 3. He says, "His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth." So here's God's glory covering the earth, covering the heavens, the omnipresence of God, and it has to be. His glory does the same thing. God is not separate from his glory. He's complete in his glory. Glory is God. God is glory. And so everything about him is the same attribute. His glory fills the earth. His glory fills the heavens. And then, and Connie's not here today. Doggone it. But then here's something else that'll come up later. It says, "His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden." All right, so here's God. His glory covering the heavens. Splendor like the sunrise and rays flashing from his hand. So keep that in mind because that's going to come up again. And what Connie was saying last week, we were talking about the different definitions of what you think glory is, and he said some kind of like bright and shining. Okay? Keep holding on to that. The omnipresence of God is the omnipresence of his glory, because like every other attribute of God, God is omnipresent. Then his love, his goodness, his mercy, his justice, his wisdom is also omnipresent with God. Everything about God is omnipresent because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is all things. He is in all things. All of his attributes are there with him. God doesn't go anywhere without his complete justice. He doesn't appear anywhere without his complete goodness. He can't be good over here and not good over here. He is complete in all of his goodness and all of his glory. And so then David recognizes God's glory and he says, "But yet you come into Jerusalem. Your glory is in the temple. Your glory is all of it." Psalm 24. So back up. Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" So this is the Temple Mount. Who may ascend this hill of the Lord? "Who may stand in its holy place? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates, gates of Jerusalem. Be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." Over and over saying, God has come in. God has come into Jerusalem. God has come into the temple. I'll praise him for his glory being present in this spot. Although we know that God is present everywhere, he has allowed himself to come into particular places to be with us. And so he is saying, who is this King of glory? Let him in. Please come in, Lord. All of these things. So now then, last week Connie was saying bright and shining. Well, that is one of the definitions of the word glorious. Glorious. And so now then we see some interesting things here. So Numbers, back to Numbers. Third, fourth book of the Bible. Numbers. Number 6. And we've heard this many times before, but this is starting to allude to exactly what we're talking about. Number 6:24. We've heard this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. His face, remember the Hebrew word panim, his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So let his face shine upon you. And the shine is the Hebrew word that describes a radiance or the breaking rays of the morning sun. So what did we just say? The splendor of his, the sunrise, the rays coming from the power of his hand. And all of a sudden we see his face, panim, being shining, radiating as in the breaking of the morning sun, the radiating brilliance of the morning sun. So this is why God said, I can't show you my face, my panim, but my radiance as I pass by is what you're going to see, Moses. That's all I can allow. There's so much more, but you can't see it. 7 times in the book of Psalms, David refers to make your face shine upon us. We want to see your glorious radiance. We want to be as close as we possibly can. We want to see that radiance. Understanding we can't see it all. There's so much more. This glorious radiance. Make his face shine upon you. Then Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 10. Now then, Ezekiel is getting these visions of the future, and he sees this point where the glory of the Lord is going to depart from the temple because of Israel's rebelliousness, their disobedience, their unwillingness to follow God. There's going to come a time that God is actually, his presence, going to leave the temple. This is where Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew 23, he says, your house is left to you desolate because you would not see me. Your house will be left desolate, meaning the presence of God is going to depart from the temple. So Ezekiel, several hundred years before Christ, is seeing this glory departing. But particularly in verse 4, he says, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim. So the glory of God is moving from the Ark of the Covenant and moved to the threshold of the temple. So he's moving just to the edge of the Holy of Holies. And he says, the cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. So he's seeing this radiance occurring. In this vision, he's seeing God moving, and his radiance is filling the rest of the temple. And he goes on and says that this glory moved to the edge of the Temple Mount. Then it moved over to the Mount of Olives. It is departing. So the last time that God's glory is seen by Ezekiel is on the Mount of Olives. And then that's where Jesus is telling his disciples from the Mount of Olives, he says, your house has left you desolate. And until I return, you won't see that glory again. Where did Jesus return? Or where is he going to return? The Mount of Olives. The glory will come back in the future. So you see all of these different things. The full of the radiance of the glory. This radiance being bright brilliance of the Kabod, the glory of God. So you see all these different things that God does with his glory, the way it's described, the way it moves, the way it presents itself. It's an amazing thing to see all of these things. Now then, can God give his glory in some manner to mere humans? Does he give his glory to mere humans? It's It's an interesting thing to look at. Turn to Isaiah. So from Ezekiel, turn back to Isaiah 60. You're going to be going back a few books. Isaiah 61. Now, normally Isaiah is talking to God's work with the Israelites, but then there's a few chapters where he is talking about the coming Messiah. They're called the servant letters, the servant chapters, the servant being the Messiah coming. Most of the time he's talking about the glory of Israel if they're obedient to God and what God does for Israel. So in chapter 60, verse 1, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." So your time has come, your light has come. He's talking to Israel. And why? Because the glory of the Lord rises upon you. So where is that light coming on from? For Israel, they're being light, but it's coming from a known source, God. And so what he's saying is, now everywhere else, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. So everywhere else is darkness. Everything else is black. So what happens whenever you introduce light? Light banishes the darkness, and he says, "But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." And because of that, now then, here's Israel in this sea of darkness. God's glory appears on them, it rises on them, shines on them, and through that, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. So God is predicting, prophesying in the future, that when my light shines on you, Israel, you're going to be a beacon for all of the dark nations. And it is because my light is going to be on you. So, in a manner, God is allowing his glory to shine on people, to shine for a particular reason. Why? Because in the end, God knows that his glory is going to be shining through, and people will give God glory through the work that he's doing in the darkness. And he's using Israel as this example. I'm going to shine on you and draw other nations to you. And so it just gets better and better. It's more fun. This radiance that overcomes the darkness. And then God talks to David in the book of Psalms. So go back to Psalms. Go back to Psalms 8. Psalm 8. David cries out, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." How majestic you are. Everywhere, all the earth, God, you are majestic. You have set your glory where? Above the heavens. There he is, the omnipresence of God. You set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So God receives glory because of people's recognition of what he does with the enemy. Again, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh. Even through enemies, even through the bad, God gains glory because of who he is. And then David says, "I see all of this glory happening and everything is due you. But when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, I look at creation. I look at all of this and my question is, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who are we? Out of all the creation, out of everything that we see around us, who are we? We just seem so small and insignificant that what is man that you're even concerned with him, even mindful of it? The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." So you made him, you created him a little lower than the angels, but yet you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all earth. What is man that you're mindful of him, that you care for him, and that you would crown him with glory and honor? So can God give his glory to mere man? And what kind of glory is that? Stop and think. Stop and think now. If we have any glory, if we have glory in us at all, how do you say it came to us? How did it get there? Huh?
From God.
Only from God. Only from God. But that, yes, sir? Good. Fantastic. So in the long run, as Christ comes to the earth and dies for us, and he sends the Holy Spirit, where does the glory of God live? It used to be in the temple, right? Paul says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You have God dwelling in you. What glory do we have? We have God's glory dwelling in us as Christians. But even before Christ came, how did God crown his humans with glory and honor? Is it the exact same glory that God has? Can it be? So what is it? Here again, we're looking at this word glory and going, well, now wait a minute. We thought we had this nice and figured out. But now then, God is giving glory to his creation. Okay, so it's just like what we were seeing with Israel. He says, I'm going to shine my radiance on you, and you're going to be a beacon in the darkness for all the other nations. So God is sort of letting his glory shine, but is he relinquishing any of his glory? Well, no, that can't be. Yes, sir?
Hey, Jim, if people didn't believe in Jesus Christ before he brought you to earth,
The people before Jesus came,
yes.
And the Old Testament shows that it was by faith in God, and God says that just through my creation you should know me, and Paul says in Romans, all men are without excuse, meaning that even before Christ came, the requirement was the same, it was by faith, just like Abraham. Abraham believed, and God said, you're righteous. That never changed. So even before Christ and God's glory being on Israel and all these other people that didn't know Jesus personally, but they saw the Messiah in all the writings, they knew the Messiah was coming, they still had faith in God, and God says, that's what I want.
So that's the way it should be right now.
We're still, well, even more accountable are we, the responsibility, to get the gospel out, because now that Jesus has come, then the world is even more accountable. Yeah, because now we know the Messiah. We know the true Messiah. All right, so here's what I want to look at here. God crowned man with glory and honor, so whatever glory man has is bestowed on us by that source of glory, by God's glory himself. Being made in the image of God, we carry a certain glory, but it's not our own. It's always pointing back to the original source. So we continue to give God glory, build him up in our perception of him. As our perception of God grows, we give God glory. He doesn't need any more glory. He's not growing in glory, but our perception is growing, and we praise him and honor him more and more. So being made in the image of God, we share in his glory only because he allows it, only because it is coming from him and he allows his radiance to shine upon us. We have no glory apart from God. We have no glory apart from God. It's no different than saying God is love. He's not the good example of love. He's not, God is love. God is the source of all love. Without God, we have no love. Everything that we have comes from God. Because he is the source of all things. God is perfect love. He is the source of that love. He is perfect glory. He is the source of that glory. We have no glory apart from God. Period. We don't build glory for ourselves. Everything that we have shining on us is God's radiance, his glory. And so all we're doing is pointing back to him going, give God the glory. Return it to him. Everything goes back. And all of this, you know, on the face of it, crowned with glory and honor, God giving glory to mere man, seems to contradict this next one. God's glory over us, crowned with glory and honor. But then in Isaiah 42, we'll go back to Isaiah. I told you we're going to be all over the place. Isaiah 42. And we've alluded to this before in a different lesson, but this is fun. Isaiah 42, this is one of the servant songs. And God says in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I am eternal. I have all knowledge. So I know all things. I present them to you. I tell you in advance because I've already seen it. But I will not give my glory to another. Well, now, I thought he just said that he's giving glory to other people. But see, that can't be. God cannot share his innate self-existent glory with anybody else. If he does, he would be less than God. I will not give my glory to another. So who does that tell us Jesus Christ is? He has glory to share. He has glory to allow to shine on us. But he doesn't give his innate... God is complete in glory, and he doesn't give pieces of that glory. He allows us to share in it, but he doesn't give his glory to another. So who does that tell us Jesus Christ is?
God.
Has to be God. I'm not going to share my glory with any other gods, but I can share it with myself through Jesus Christ. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, represented in three persons. They all have to be God. Because God cannot share his glory with another. Isn't that beautiful? Okay? It just gets better. It just gets better. I will not give my glory to another. I cannot share that source of glory. There is only one God, and that glory cannot be shared with any other lesser God. Isaiah 43. Here's another one. Isaiah 43:6. He's talking about bringing the Jews, the nation of Israel, back. He promises all the way through Scripture he's going to scatter the Jews all over the earth, but at some time I'm going to bring them back. And he says in verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory, whom I formed and made. Whom I formed and made. So why did he create? People go, why did he create man? Why did he create us? Who's man that you're mindful of us? Why do you care about us, God? So why did God create man? For his glory. We are put here to glorify God. And God says, that's why I created you. For my glory. I can't share my glory with another because that would make me a lesser God, and I can't do that. God is full glory. But I can create things for my glory. My radiance can be shown upon them like lights in the darkness. But I can't portion my glory out and share it with a whole lot. That's why God is spirit. God can't divide himself up into little pieces. He would be less than God. God is one spirit, which is omnipresent. All of these things start adding up. Who is God? Who is God? So he creates man, creates Israel for his glory, crowns man with glory for the purpose of bringing glory to God, but he cannot share that with that innate glory with another, or God would be less. Okay? So now then, there's tons of different places where glory is talked about, but now let's start making our little migration into the New Testament, Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This is so fun. This is so fun. He can't share his glory with the other. So Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double from all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed." And who said these words? What? The Lord said that, and who repeated them in the New Testament? Who proclaimed the way of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist. All four Gospels quote this same passage, except Luke does a little something different. Luke 3. This is fun. Luke 3, look at this. So John the Baptist says he is the voice of one calling in the desert right out of Isaiah 700 years before Christ, but yet the prophecy of one preparing the way for Christ and the glory of the Lord being revealed is picked up by all four gospel writers, but Luke makes one little word change. Luke 3, starting with verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood. Luke's getting really detailed here. I want you to know exactly when this occurred, and here's all the names to prove it. All of this. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Glory. It's what it says, but he says, no, it's God's salvation. God's glory is coming right in the middle of us and providing salvation for all mankind. That's the glory of the Lord being demonstrated by reaching out with a gift that can save all mankind. The glory is coming. Salvation is amongst us. Then you back up a little bit. Simeon who prayed that, I want to see the Messiah before I die, Luke 2, 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Here it all is, all at once. The salvation that has come, the darkness that was on the earth, and light has entered, prepared a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. And how is God glorified? Through the people of Israel. Where did the Messiah come? He was a Jew. He came through Israel. The coming of the Messiah through Israel brings glory to the nation of Israel. All of it right there. Right there, just in one Simeon quote. It was great. And then back up a little bit. You know this story, but now then looking at it different. Christ's birth. Luke 2:8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone. There it is again, the shining, the radiance, the glory shone, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom his favor," I keep on saying, "and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they were just as they had been told. So what happened when Christ came? The glory shone on them, and the shepherds turned around and glorified and praised God. That's exactly what happens in our lives. God allows his glory to shine on us. We turn around and praise God and glorify him in all that we do and say. That's what we should be doing. Everything that we have comes from the glory of God, and we return that glory. We don't gain glory, but our perception of God is that he is glorious, and the more we learn about God, he becomes more glorious in our eyes. He doesn't gain glory. He doesn't grow in glory. It is our perception. It is our love. It's our heart that grows in glory for him. Everything is turned back to him. Okay? Now then, we're going to have to stop. So, I know. Now then you'll understand John 1 a whole lot better. Okay? That's where it gets just blows you away. So that's where we'll be next week. Any questions? Any comments? Fun stuff. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much. And we do. We praise you. We lift you up with honor because you are God. You are God above all. You are the only one true God. There is no God beside you. You have all glory. You have all honor. God, we thank you so much that you have stooped down and condescended just to be among us and to share your radiance, your glory with us, because we know that we are just man. We were made in your image, but God, but you have all the glory. So help us in every situation to speak of your glory, your praise, your honor in all that we do, and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.